So this school year, we're going through the Bible from beginning to end, trying to understand what is the kingdom of God, which is a repeated theme throughout the Bible, and our part in it. And this week, to better understand what the kingdom of God is, we're going to hear from Jesus clearly about what the kingdom of God is not. All right? Well, as we learned last week from Nate, Jesus, at this point in the story, is in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's just finished powerfully answering a series of challenging questions from his critics, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And in answering them, Jesus demonstrated his knowledge of Scripture, thorough, complete, insightful knowledge, while at the same time exposing their lack of understanding of the Bible and, frankly, their lack of belief in the Bible. And as a result, none of them dared challenge Jesus publicly again about Scripture. So let's see what Jesus did next. We're in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." So the teachers of the law were experts in the rules of God that God had given to the Jewish people in what we call today the Old Testament. The Pharisees, along with the Sadducees, were religious groups within Judaism in their day. They were like political parties in America today, like we have the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and others. So some of them served as priests and rabbis, but that wasn't necessary. Each religious party had a particular approach to Judaism, and they were often in opposition to the other Jewish religious parties. For example, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees did not, and they would argue about that. Now, the Pharisees were known for being extremely scrupulous about obeying all the laws of Judaism. In fact, they created rules in order to help them follow rules. Jesus described it as straining out a gnat, right? They were so careful, they didn't want to swallow even the smallest sin. The Pharisees thought that they were better than law-abiding Jews, and far better than Jews who sinned, like those prostitutes and tax collectors, and far, far better than non-Jews who were just considered filthy dogs. They themselves did not even think of themselves as sinners. That didn't even cross their mind. But here, Jesus exposes the Pharisees, as well as the teachers of the law, as sinners. He says that they actually don't practice what they preach. And even worse, they place moral demands on other people that they themselves aren't keeping, and they don't even help others to keep those moral demands. Rather than a love for God and others, the Pharisees are motivated by a love of fame and public honors. And then Jesus turns and speaks directly to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Let's go on and read this in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, and then verses 23 through 33. And this is a big section, so just bear with me here. And as you're listening, even just imagine what it would have been like in that moment to hear Jesus calling out the Pharisees in this way. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Oof. Right? Can you imagine? I even took out some of the verses, like to shorten it. Like, there's more. Wow. Does it even register with your conception of Jesus? The reason is because the interesting thing here is that Jesus never called out anyone else like that. He's usually very gentle with people about their sins. Even people who were considered bad people, like the prostitutes and tax collectors. But with the Pharisees, whoa, Jesus took a different approach. Why? Why? What required this kind of heavy-handed approach, right? And the answer is in this passage. Because they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. And Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates when people pretend that they are better than they actually are. He hates when people don't admit their sinfulness. And from this, we can see what the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of hypocrisy. Instead, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of integrity and honesty. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of integrity and honesty, where we practice what we preach and where we are honest about who we really are and what we have done. This subject reminded me of something that happened to me when I was about 10 years old. When I was 8, almost 9, our family fled from the country of Lebanon as refugees from the Civil War, and we moved to Hershey, Pennsylvania. And there I very quickly tried to fit in and make friends. You know, kids, that's what we all try to do, is make friends. And I thought I was doing really well. I thought I had lots of friends. I thought people liked me. I thought, yeah, I'm doing great here in this school. And one day I was waiting in line at the water fountain. I don't know why there was a line. I don't know. It's so long ago. I barely remember this. But there was a girl in front of me who I considered my friend, and I thought she thought of me as a friend. And there were other kids behind me. And so she bends down, drinks from the water fountain, and then turns around and faces me. I don't know if she was crying. She might have been crying, but she was visibly angry. And she yelled at me right there in the hallway in front of all the kids. And I don't remember her exact words, but they were something to the essence of, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. You claim to be my friend, but you're not. You're a liar. You're a fake. I know what you did. I know how you talked about me to other kids. I hate you. And she stomped off. What was going on there? What was going on is that somehow she had heard what had happened a few days before, maybe the same day. Again, I don't remember exactly when. But I had been with some other kids, and we had been making fun of her. I don't know if I started it or other kids started it, but I know that I joined in. Even though inside I didn't believe those things, and I liked her, and I thought of her as a great person, actually. But I wanted those kids to like me. And so I joined in. And then she found out about it later. To the girl at that water fountain. I had pretended to be her friend, but I didn't act as her friend when I was around other people. I didn't stick up for her or defend her. And I was also being a hypocrite to those kids. The other kids, I pretended there that I thought poorly of the girl. But in reality, I liked her and wanted her as my friend. The question I would ask you guys this morning is, how many of us try to put on faces to get people to think better of us? How many of us hide our inner lives to protect ourselves? How many of us try to put on faces to get people to think better of us? So today, in case you hadn't guessed already, we are talking about hypocrisy. What is it? Well, first I want to start by talking about what it is not. Unfortunately, as Christians, many times we think that we are being a hypocrite when we sin. Right? Can any of you relate to that? And we're afraid of other people calling us hypocrites when we sin, and we feel like hypocrites. And so, what do? Instead, we hide our sin. We pretend to be perfect, which, ironically enough, is actually when we are being hypocrites. When a Christian sins, that is not hypocrisy on its own. The Bible never says Christians don't sin. Hear this. The Bible never says that. In fact, the Bible declares and shows that Christians do sin. So why are we judging ourselves or allowing others to judge us based on a non-biblical standard of perfection? In fact, the Bible recognizes that we do sin. In the Lord's Prayer, which we've looked at throughout the year, Jesus teaches disciples to pray, and part of that prayer is, "Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is meant to be regular, our daily prayer, confessing our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So I hope you heard it throughout that passage, right? Christians do sin. But when we sin, what are we drawn to do by the Holy Spirit, by the new nature that God has put in us? To hide? To pretend? No. Because that's when it becomes hypocrisy. Instead, we are drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to come out of the darkness and walk in the light. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. We are forgiven and cleansed of our sins. We seek to turn away from our sins. These are some of the marks of true conversion and of being born again. Not complete sinlessness in this life. So sinning is not what makes us hypocrites as Christians. What makes us hypocrites is hiding our sins and not dealing with them. So what then is hypocrisy? Well, this is in this passage, it's a Greek word, and it came from theater in Greek culture, in theater. It's a word that literally meant an actor who was speaking from behind a mask. An actor speaking from behind a mask. And it makes sense that this came to mean someone who pretends to be other than he or she really is. They're speaking from behind a mask. The mask is not who they really are. And with the Pharisees, the way that they were pretending was pretending to be better than they were, hiding their sin, putting a mask in front of people that looked really good, covering up all the nastiness on the inside. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And as we saw earlier, this was only one of the images that Jesus used to describe the main problem with the Pharisees. This was important to Jesus. He describes hypocrisy as a type of wickedness, the opposite of righteousness. And he wants us to take off the mask. So the main problem with the Pharisees were not just that they were sinful, it was that they were pretending that they were not. It was saying that they could see, but they were actually blind. And as a result, they didn't actually deal with the sin in their lives, and they kept other people from getting the help that they needed for dealing with the sin in their lives. In the words of 1 John, they were walking in the darkness. They didn't want their deeds exposed to the light. Listen again to how 1 John describes hypocrites. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 and 10. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now note here, walking in the darkness doesn't mean sinning. It means not admitting our sin and turning from it. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So when we pretend to be perfect, when we hide our sins and flaws and weaknesses, we lie and do not live out the truth. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And these lies end up keeping us on a path of evil, walking in the darkness, hurting ourselves and others. So, do you want all of that to be true of you? I doubt it. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me either, right? So, why do we do it so often? Why do we speak from behind our masks? I believe that we do it to protect ourselves. It's simple as that. We believe that if we put up a mask, we can control how others will treat us and protect ourselves from them harming us in some way. We can gain power and control of the situation. For example, what led me to that water fountain incident that I described earlier from my own life? What led me to being that hypocrite with that girl and with those other kids? Well, in fleeing from the Lebanese Civil War, I, without understanding or knowing it, had created within myself a deep desire to stay safe, to protect myself at all costs. And I also just had a personal desire to be liked. I think all of us have that to some degree, right? And these two motivations combined to motivate me to get everyone to like me. That was my goal. And I thought that that would keep me safe. The irony is, it actually did the opposite. Instead of protecting me, it made that girl hate me, angry with me, think less of me, to think I was terrible. And the pathetic thing is that what was really hard in that moment for me, and I'm embarrassed to admit it, was not so much that I hurt her. It was that I had been exposed. That's what hypocrisy does to us. And the reality was, it wasn't just her thinking I was terrible. I had actually become terrible. My hypocrisy didn't just cause her to think that way. I had acted terribly towards her. I had betrayed her. All that so another group of kids would think more highly of me. My pursuit of self-protection had caused me to hurt her. And in the process, I had actually hurt myself, right? And so this very thing that I desired so badly, safety, I had destroyed by trying to protect myself with hypocrisy, through pretending to be someone other than I was in order to get people to like me. So you guys, hypocrisy, instead of protecting us, actually ends up hurting us and others. Let me say that again because it's so counterintuitive. Hypocrisy, instead of protecting us, actually ends up hurting ourselves, hurting us and others. Okay, so if hypocrisy actually hurts us, what can we do to help ourselves stop being hypocrites so easily and so often? And I'm telling you, I'm in the same boat with you guys. Hopefully that story made that clear. This is for me a constant temptation. So how can we keep ourselves real before others, before God, before ourselves? Well, 1 John tells us, come out into the light in chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. By regularly confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness and trusting in that forgiveness and cleansing, we walk in the light. So I want to ask you this morning, is confession a part of the regular spiritual rhythm of your life? Perhaps in the evening before going to bed, or perhaps in the morning after you arise, do you ever confess your sins to a close friend or a trusted spiritual advisor or mentor to make sure that you are staying honest with others and not just with God? And when you talk about yourself to others, just your friends, your classmates, do you admit your flaws and failures? Or do you try to put on a mask so that no one sees the real you? Okay, so confession helps us not to be hypocrites, but if that's the case, why is confession so hard for us to do, or even to want to do? Well, if the core reason for hypocrisy is self-protection, confession seems to threaten that, right? I mean, I don't want to let people see the real me, because then I'd be vulnerable. So I've got to keep that mask on. So for us to even want to confess our sins and flaws, and even more to actually do that, we need to, first of all, remember that confession is good for us and hypocrisy is bad for us. Hypocrisy, instead of protecting us like it promises, actually ends up hurting us and others. So confession is good. And we need to feel safe and secure in who we are and where our value comes from. If we feel safe and secure in who we are and where our value comes from, then we're able to feel secure enough to come out into the light and be real with people. So how can we feel secure? By remembering that in Jesus, we are seen for who we really are and what we have really done, and even our very thoughts, warts and all, the good, the bad, the ugly, and yet we are still loved and forgiven. Imagine that. There is someone who actually sees in you everything behind the mask and even more than you even see of yourself, and still accepts you, still loves you, still wants to be with you, still thinks affectionately of you. It's mind-blowing. And if we really believe that, this leads us to come into the light and confess our sins, to trust him, to take his hand, and he's like, come on, come on. And we're like, okay, you know, hold my hand, because this is really scary. To come into the light, confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, and rest in his forgiveness. Be assured of it. That's why 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is so precious. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this passage reminds us that Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney. You know, in America, if you go on trial and you can't afford to hire your own attorney to defend you, you're assigned one, right? A public defender. And usually that's not as good as if you had a lot of money and could hire the best, right? But the crazy thing here is that God has assigned you the best public defender in the universe. It's nuts. You couldn't afford him. No one can afford him. He has chosen to do that because he loves you. And in that courtroom where our lives are judged, he is the one who has been assigned to us to be our defender, to speak on our behalf. And what does he say? Does he say, Aziz didn't do that? No. Does he say, Aziz is perfect? No, he doesn't say that. He knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows all the ugly things we've done. He doesn't lie. But even knowing all that, he loves us so much that he chose to die for us to pay for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and his blood is our ultimate defense. He admits, yes, Aziz did those things. Now, some of the things that the devil's accusing him of, no, he didn't do, right? He sets the record straight. But for the sins I have done, he says, I am the defense. I have paid for those sins. When we come to Jesus and accept him as our King and trust in him to save us, we become safe and secure in him. We are cleansed and forgiven. We are declared righteous based on his righteousness, not ours. All of our ugliness and shame has been dealt with on the cross, crucified with Christ. This then frees us from the need for self-protection, which drives us to hypocrisy. We can admit our sin without fear. This motivates us to come out and walk in the light, to be real, confessing our sins, knowing that that is the path to freedom and fellowship with God, with others, and even with ourselves. Think of it this way. There are two spirals that you can follow in your life. One leads upwards, producing life. Another leads downwards, producing death. If you're secure in Christ, if you're finding your security in Christ, you believe in him and what he has done for you, this leads to confession of your sin and honesty about your life, which leads to freedom and closeness with God, with others, and with yourself, and that leads in turn to greater security. And so the spiral continues upwards to abundant life. But if your security is not found in Christ, this leads to hiding your sins, which leads to hypocrisy, which leads to living in fear of being exposed, and to not dealing with your sins, which leads to what? Shame, right? And separation from closeness with God and others and with yourself. And in the midst of that shame, what does that lead you to do? Hide your sins even more. And that spiral continues downward and downward. A spiral producing death. Which spiral would you like to characterize your life? So this week, I want to encourage you guys to make confession a regular part of your spiritual rhythm. I mean, not just this week, for your whole lives. But I want to encourage us as a church to together to let's incorporate this into our lives in an intentional way, in a regular way. So first, I want to encourage you to pick one time a day to confess your sins to God. Admit them. Tell him you are sorry. Acknowledge that those things were wrong and you want to do what's right. Ask him for forgiveness and trust in the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. Ask him to help you be real and walk in the light with everyone around you. Now, if you can't think of anything to confess and repent of, which I'm sad to say that often happens with me, it doesn't mean I don't have anything, I haven't sinned. It means I'm so non-self-aware that I have not picked up on all the multitude of sins in my life. But that does happen. But that's okay. God's there to help you. You can ask God to help you. And a great prayer for that I found is in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. This is the whole psalm is wonderful. It just talks about how God knows you and is close to you. And at the end of the psalm, the psalmist prays this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that beautiful? It's like, Lord, I know I'm not, I have offensive ways of me. I know I have chosen paths of harm and death and sin, but I need your help. I'm so steeped in hypocrisy and self-justification, I can't even see these things. Help me. If there is anything in me like that, reveal it to me. Not so I'll feel bad, but so that I can let it go and give it over to you and come out into the light and rest in your love and your forgiveness, so that I can walk in the way everlasting. Because those things are hurting me and hurting all those around me. I don't want them in my life. So to help you do this every day, you can set an alarm. Some of you are already setting an alarm for 10:02 to pray for more people to share the good news about Jesus from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Maybe you could set another alarm. I don't know, I'm just throwing it out here. Spitballing for 1:39 p.m. Okay, 1:39 p.m. Seems kind of random, but hey, why not? So that you could pray Psalm 139, all right, verses 23 through 24. So wherever you're at, just stop. I hear this thing going around where people, like, at certain times of the day, they just take a picture of whatever they're doing. I don't know. Is that still a thing? It's like an app. I don't know. Okay, whatever. So it may feel weird, but you're in a class or you're walking to class, and all of a sudden your alarm goes off, 1:39. All right, just pull over to the side. Doesn't have to be a big deal. You don't have to, like, bow down or anything. Just talk to God and just say, you know, hey, God. And even that pause, I bet you things will come to your mind. Because normally we're in such a rush. But if you just pause and you have some reflection to you, realize, oh, yeah, the way I talked to my roommate this morning, that was not cool. That was not right. I'm sorry, God. And help me go back and get right with him later, right? That's all it takes him is just a pause, a moment. But if you need to, you know, pray that prayer in those verses. So pick one time a day to confess your sins to God. And at least once this week, I'm going to kind of set the bar low. Just once this week, when you're tempted to pretend to be someone better than you are with someone around you, I want to encourage you to remember that Jesus is your advocate. He's on your side. He's the atoning sacrifice for all your sins. And instead, choose to be real with those people. Take off the mask. Be honest about your flaws. Now, this doesn't mean you have to go into all kinds of gruesome detail. You're like, let me sit you down and share with you all my sins. But it just means being real in that moment. Not trying to pretend to be better than you are. Okay? For me, this is constantly a challenge. A few weeks ago, I had spoken harshly to my wife. And the Holy Spirit quickly convicted me about that, even within that conversation. And I was tempted to ignore what the Holy Spirit was telling me, that I had sinned, that I had just wronged my wife. I was tempted to pretend that I hadn't done anything wrong, and I just barreled through the rest of that conversation. Like, I'm in the right. I'm not going to admit, you know, the ugly thought is somehow, you know, like, she deserved that. But later on, the Holy Spirit didn't let me go. He kept working in my heart. You know, he helped me to really think about what I was thinking. I realized that the way I've been thinking was, if I admit that I'm wrong, that's going to give power over to my wife, right? She's going to have the upper hand in the argument and in the relationship. She's going to have the moral high ground. It would make me weaker. And it would be embarrassing, right? She'd think less of me. But thankfully at that moment, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind 1 Peter, where husbands are instructed to live with their wives in an understanding way and to grant them honor. And so he wouldn't let me go. So I came back. Well, before I did that, even I just confessed to God my sin, and I asked him to help me to come into the light. And he did. I went and I apologized to her. And yes, it did result in me giving up my power to her. But that was only the power that I had tried to take by force by being harsh with her, and that I had wanted to maintain by not admitting my fault. It was illegitimate power. And yes, it was embarrassing, but it actually resulted in her thinking more highly of me, not less, because I had admitted my sin. But if I had continued in my hypocrisy, the very thing I would have been trying to do to keep myself safe, it would have worked against that. It would have hurt our relationship. But by coming into the light and confessing my sin to God and to her, it actually brought us closer, brought healing, helped me experience fellowship with God, with her, with myself. So this week, remember that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of integrity. It's not a kingdom of hypocrisy. It's a kingdom of integrity and honesty. Pick one time a day to confess your sins to God. And at least once this week, when you're tempted to pretend to be someone better than you are with someone around you, remember that Jesus is your advocate. And instead, just be real with those people. All right, band, why don't you come on up? I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are light and you are love. And you want us to walk in the light and walk in love. But we're so scared. We're so scared to do that. We're so scared of what others might think or do or say. We're so scared to even look at the dark places within our own hearts. Help us. Help us. Give us courage. Give us love. Give us a desperation to come into the light so that we might be healed, so that our relationships might be healed, so this world might be healed. Help us to walk as your children, children of light. And when we sin, Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us to remember your love, Jesus, what you've done for us, and come to you and confess our sins and rest in your forgiveness and walk in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.